Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It's good to see you, especially on a night like that that's so cold. And it's lovely to see you in the house of the Lord. We welcome you in the Saviour's name to this special testimony meeting. And can I give a warm word of welcome to our sister, Vi Dawson, who's come to share her personal testimony with us. And may the Lord bless you, Vi. Let me just progress through these announcements for the incoming week. Friday, or tomorrow night, will be the children's meeting, of course, and then Thursday night will be the midweek Bible study, and I'll be back to preach, and of course we'll be thinking on our series on the shorter catechism, and then I'll be back on Sunday morning to preach the word on the Sunday morning service, and we'll continue in the series of life, the life of faith. And then on the Sunday evening, one of our Free Presbyterian Licentiate Ministers, Mr. Aaron Fitzsimons, will be the preacher at that meeting. Now, there are a number of additional announcements just that we want to make. Tonight, there are two youth rallies, Portadown Youth Rally and also Bush Mills Rally are also on. And both beginning at 8:45. One in Portadown, the Reverend Graham Middleton will be the preacher, and the Walker sisters will be the singers. And then in Bush Mills, the Reverend Simon Anderson will be the speaker, and the Coleraine Youth Fellowship Choir will be the singer. Just as a matter of announcements from Presbytery, on Friday night, Presbytery approved the sending forth of a new missionary, Miss Elizabeth Edwards, from our Lisburn congregation, and they made a statement. I'll just read the statement short, it's very brief, so I'll read it for your information. The Mission Board are pleased to announce that Miss Elizabeth Edwards from Lisburn FEC has been accepted by the Board and approved by Presbytery to prepare for missionary service in Africa. Miss Edwards has felt the Lord's leading into missionary service, and over the past few years has visited various mission fields. Having graduated from the Whitfield College in September 2023, she has confirmed the call of God to full-time service in Kenya. The Mission Board rejoices in this answer to prayer. We have been seeking the Lord to lead new workers into missionary service, to take over from those who are retiring, and to enable the development of teams in our main areas of work. Having just witnessed the call of the Hamilton and Macaulay families, we are thankful for this further development and ask you to pray for Elizabeth as she prepares for the deputation meetings to raise her necessary support. So that's just a statement from the Mission Board. And then there's a number of publications that are available, and they're on the calendars and such are on the hall table for you to peruse on your way out. I just want to draw attention to this. It's a book. And when I say it's by Dr. Alan Kearns, they're really the Bible notes from Dr. Alan Kearns' Bible. And it's under the title of The Son of the Living God. And it's the Bible notes of John's Gospel. It's not a book necessarily that you would sit down and read, but it's more almost a reference book. But there's no doubt that it'll be a blessing to your heart. And I think that Dr. Alan Kearns is usually a blessing. So don't let the format put you off. It will be excellent material in there that will do you good and build your faith as a believer. I think it's £6.95 is the cost of that publication, and there are a number of them out there for you. So those are all the announcements, and of course we want to make them subject to the will of the Lord. Let's turn to our opening hymn, a great stirring hymn, 286. 286, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Let's stand and sing. We'll warm ourselves up. It's nice and warm in here, but let's warm ourselves up and warm our hearts up with this great hymn. 286. Let's stand and sing, please.
There's one.
Let's settle down and let's open our meeting in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of that hymn. We thank you, Lord, that it's something that we can sing heartily to, that there is power in the precious blood. We thank you for the blood shed upon that old rugged cross. We thank you, Lord, that that blood has power to cleanse away, cleanse the vilest sinner, to cleanse to the uttermost. Thank you, Lord, that we have that, many of us have that experience. Those of us that are saved have that experience of the peace that the blood brings. It not only cleanses away sin, but it calms the conscience. And we can know assurance. We can know that we're saved and that we're on the road to glory because we've felt the blood applied. We've been sprinkled with the precious blood of Christ, spiritually speaking. And we pray for all in this meeting. Lord, we long that everyone here is saved. And Lord, you know the hearts. And Lord, we pray for if there be any, Lord, that are well in the house of God, yet they're not in the family of God, we pray that you will turn them to thyself, Lord, that you'll give them faith and repentance. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the sister that's come to testify. Thank you, Lord, that she can testify to being saved. She can testify to knowing thee. Testify to the power of God in her life. And I pray that you'll give her much help this evening. I pray that she'll feel completely at home in our midst. And Lord, that we will have a precious time in your presence. Thank you, Lord, that Christ is in the midst of his church. Father, we thank you that Christ is building his church. And we pray that you'll, Lord, build your church this evening in sweeping souls to glory. We think of those that will watch over the internet, the services, both tonight and then later on. We pray that you will use this wonderful means, this technology that we have, that so many are using for wickedness and for evil. But Lord, that you will use this for righteousness and use it for the extension of your kingdom right across this land. Lord, the further we go on, and the more technology we see, the more, Lord, the more we can believe the Bible. Lord, it's not, Lord, that we're in unbelief. But, Lord, we understand that the technology of today is something that helps us in our belief. Because we can see, Lord, how every eye will see the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, that the developments of men do not disprove the Bible. But, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that they just underline its truth. And we thank you for this great book that we have. Help us to treasure it. Give us a fire and a love for the book. Lord, we pray that you'll stir us up as your people. Pour out thy Holy Spirit. Think of this part of the province here. We pray that you will really work mightily and work through this congregation. And, Lord, may we see things that happen that will be beyond our expectation. Lord, sometimes forgive us because we almost have an idea of a matchbox God, a God that we can put in our pocket. And Father, we pray that you'll give us a greater and exalted view of yourself. Lord, we understand that every man that ever did anything in the scripture got a view of the exalted Christ, got a bigger view of thee. And we pray that you'll give us that in all of our Christian lives. Help us to see the expanse, a little bit of the expanse that is thy being and thy person. Well, Father, we come to the Almighty God, the one who can do whatsoever he pleases in this universe. And Lord, we ask that you'll help us to bow appropriately and humble ourselves before thee. So bless this meeting, we pray. Take ownership of it. Take control of it. Give the very words to say. We ask it in the Saviour's precious name. Amen and amen. Let's turn again to our hymn books. That's good singing. Hymn number 205. 205. A hymn of testimony, of course. Not have I gotten, but what I've received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded. Pride I'll be as I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Let's stand and we'll worship and we'll sing this great hymn. For you, won't it? That has it at the top end and it has it at the bottom end. It's hard to sing down low and then you have to rev hard to get that second line of the chorus. But it's well sung. That's a good attempt. Let's turn to Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 2. It's not my intention to preach this evening, but we want to share just a few thoughts and read down through a salvation chapter, a chapter that's all specifically about salvation. Hebrews chapter 2, and of course it's wonderful to have testimony meetings. I love testimony meetings because salvation is real. Salvation is not just something that's all in the head. It's about real people living real lives in fellowship with the real Saviour in real situations. And that's the blessing of testimony meetings. Periodically we come to hear that and to hear how Christianity is played out in real life when the rubber hits the road. And what a wonderful thing that is. But we're going to turn to God's Word, to a chapter that is all about salvation. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's read it, verse 1 rather. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Maybe that's a message for some heart this evening. There's someone here unsaved in this meeting, and you've heard things over and over again, but you haven't given earnest heed to them. You've heard the message of the gospel. You've heard preacher after preacher implore you, plead with you to come to Christ, but you haven't given earnest heed. Well, tonight's the night. Tonight's the night. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his will. And right through the scripture, you will find that the Lord sends angels with messages, important messages, messages which if they were disobeyed, there would be consequences. There would be terrible consequences. And if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, if the people who disobeyed those words would feel the consequence, how much more the gospel that Jesus Christ has preached to us, the gospel that he has brought, he first of all preached it, and then he performed it in the shedding of his own precious blood. And then the apostles preached it. And the Lord underlined the truth of that gospel by enabling them to do miracles and signs and wonders, and by giving gifts of the Holy Ghost. How much more will there be eternal consequences, awful consequences, if you don't obey the word of Christ? For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak? But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. And thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour. The writer to the Hebrews is quoting, of course, from the Psalms. And he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And when you consider that question, what a question it is. Well, what are we? You ever go up in a plane in your holidays and you look down just before the plane comes through the clouds and up into the sky, and you look down and you see the wee houses and you see the wee cars, and the people are so small and insignificant you can't even see them. And they're getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And what must it be for the Almighty to look down and see us? We ants, we insects, rolling about our business. What's man that we're mindful of, that God's mindful of them. We're nothing. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven's glory to redeem us, to give his life to save us. Phenomenal, isn't it? The gospel. It's incredible. It's a message like no other. It's amazing. Tell me, have you taken earnest heed to that? You ever think about the greatness of God and the smallness of us and taken earnest heed to the gospel? Maybe tonight's the night that you need to take earnest heed. Look at verse 9. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate, the Son of God who made the angels, who spoke the angels into being, made a little lower. In other words, we're in the time of the incarnation now. We've just struck into December. We're into thinking about Christmas time and the incarnation, and Jesus Christ made a little lower than the angels. What an amazing thing. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Yes, he went to the cross. He suffered in your place. But praise God, he's risen. And he's ascended and crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Yeah. See this next verse? This next verse is verse 12 is a tremendous verse. Verse 10 is a tremendous verse. It says, for it became him. Now we're talking about the Father here. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That's an incredible verse. Some years ago, Michelle Obama wrote an autobiography, and she entitled it very, very cleverly. The title of the autobiography, not that I've read it, and not that I'm a fan of Michelle Obama, just don't want to qualify that, but she chose a very clever title. The title that she used was a single word, Becoming. It's a very clever title for an autobiography, because an autobiography charts about how you become the person that you are. But you know very well that the word becoming has a different meaning. It means beautiful. In olden times, it talked about, for instance, when a young woman would put on a dress that really suited her, it's very becoming. It's very attractive. It's beautiful. And that word becoming is used here in verse 10. For it became God the Father, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. What's that verse saying? It's saying, you see the plan of salvation that God the Father enacted when he sent his Son to die, to bring many sons to glory. It said that plan of salvation wasn't just necessary. It wasn't just appropriate. It was becoming. It was beautiful. You think about that. It's easy to say how beautiful the plan of salvation is. So easy to say. But you think about what had to take place for that plan to become true and to be fulfilled. The Son had to suffer like no other man. The Son had to be poured out upon Calvary in a way that none other was. Calvary was a horrific place. Hideous. Ghastly. The very worst of mankind in one place. And yet, it was becoming. It was beautiful. In God's eyes. Amazing. Here's another verse, and with this I'll finish. Verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, verse 10, we're talking about God the Father. Verse 11, we're talking about Jesus Christ. You see, it's Jesus Christ that sanctifies us, isn't it? It's Christ that sanctifies. He has washed us in his own blood. For both he that sanctifieth, that's Christ, and they who are sanctified are all of one. That's the believer, that's the Christian. Christian, you're being sanctified at this moment. And you're united, you're all of one with Christ. An amazing thought. You're joined forever with the Saviour if you're saved. But here's the point that I want to end on. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you, Christian, a brother or a sister. How's about that? Do you ever have two kids? And those of you that have children, you know the older one goes to the big school. That's all right. And then the younger one goes to the big school, and that's not all right. Because the older one doesn't want to associate with the younger one. The older one doesn't want all their friends realizing that this is the wee brother, this is the wee sister who embarrasses them. I'm not related to them. Yeah. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you brethren. Think about it. Think about all the failures, all the unbelief that we have as believers. Every time we don't miss the mark, every time we don't even live up to our own standards. But Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you brethren. That's the wonder of salvation. Tell me, are you saved? Can you say, I'm brethren with Christ? Can you say, God's my heavenly Father? I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Amen. This is the word of the Lord. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. 236 in our hymn books. 236. And we're going to lift our offering now. This is a hymn which really just underlines what we've been saying. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Out of Christ, without a Saviour. Oh, can it be like a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea? Oh, to be without a Saviour, with no hope nor refuge nigh. Can it be? Oh, blessed Saviour, one without thee dares to die. Let's keep our seats for 1 and 2, and then we'll stand for verse 3. And the steward will wait upon you for your offerings for 1 and 2. Verse 3, let's rise. very pleased to have Mrs. Vide Olson with us this evening. Can we just invite you now to the pulpit to share with us what the Lord has done in your life.
Well, good evening, everybody. Not everybody always answers, you know, whenever you say that. If you have your Bibles with you, could you turn to the book of Luke, please? Luke chapter 7, and we're going to read a few verses from Luke chapter 7. And while you're turning that up, can I thank you very much for your very kind invitation along to testify this evening. It's always a privilege to come and testify about what God has done. Nerve-wracking, but a privilege. So Luke chapter 7, and we're going to break into the chapter at verse 11. I'm sure this will be a familiar story to you. So Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear in all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. And we'll just finish a reading there at verse 17. Maybe we could have a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for those lovely hymns we've been singing and for the words that we've heard already. And as we read in the book of Hebrews, Lord, we would see Jesus tonight. Father, hide me behind the cross. You know everyone's heart. And I just pray they would give me words from the throne to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. You know, this book that we have here, this Bible, is an amazing book. Because you can read the same passage years apart, and maybe your circumstances have changed, and God can teach you something completely different from exactly the same passage. And for me, this story that we've read is a case in point. I'm sure you know this story, the story of the widow's son, and it's often preached in the gospel. And preachers will talk about the young man, and quite rightly, and how he is a picture of us all, how we're dead in trespasses and in sin. We can't do anything to save ourselves. Good works, going to church, taking communion, all of those things will not get us to heaven. It's only the touch of the Master that can save us. But there is another character in this story, the widow. Now, we don't know very much about her. We know that she lives in Nain. Nain, the word means beautiful. The city still exists today, although it's spelt slightly differently. And I am told that it has a beautiful setting. It's set into a hill, and the views from it are amazing. Apparently, you can see for 25 miles in all directions. You can see Capernaum, I'm sure you've read about in the Bible. You can see over to Mount Carmel, where we know that Elijah had his battle with the prophets of Baal. You can see the mountains of Gilboa, where Jonathan and Saul met their end. And so it is a beautiful city. And on the west of the city, outside it, there are sepulchres. Sepulchres were always outside the city, because dead bodies weren't allowed to be inside the city. And those are still there outside on the west of the city of Nain. Jesus visited this city only once that we know of. And that was all it took for this woman. And I think it's an amazing thing to think that the Lord, who knows everything and who knew everything, and as he walked that day, that dusty road to Nain, she was on his mind. He knew that he had a meeting with her. And that is so true for all of us here tonight. You are on his mind. No matter who you are, no matter what troubles you come in with, you are on his mind. If he thinks of the sparrow that falls, he thinks on you. And as I say, there's very few words about this widow in the Bible, but yet they tell us a whole lot about her. They tell us that she had lots of friends, because at this funeral it says there was a large crowd coming out. We know that she's a widow, so obviously she had no husband, and in Bible times we know that that meant poverty and destitution. We know that she has an only son, and we know that he's died and he's being buried. He probably died that morning. Burials in the Middle East that time took place on the same day because of the heat, they couldn't keep the bodies. And so she's lost her husband and she's lost her only son. She's facing a life of loneliness, of poverty, and of destitution. You know, I love the widows of the Bible. I have a great kinship with them, because 16 years ago I joined their ranks. And the Bible has much to say about widows. There are 103 scripture references. I don't know anybody here tonight. I'm sure there always are widows wherever I go. And I want to encourage you. The God of the Bible is the God of the widow. He talks about a special protection for them. He talks about how they're to be treated. And the God of the Bible is the God of the widow. So be encouraged. So what I want to do tonight is I want to share the testimony of this widow. And I want to share the testimony of this widow that we read about. But I don't want you to see either widow. What I want you to see is the God of the widow. It's his name I want to be glorified tonight. And so my testimony, who am I? Well, I've come from Randallstown Free Church tonight. I have been down roads that I never was on before. I've made it the length of Clogger Valley, never 6 miles across. But I'm not originally from Randallstown. I'm originally from Rathfryland, I'm sure people don't know. People look at me blankly when I talk about it. Oh, somebody's nodding. If you ever want ice cream, you go to Rathfryland. Graham's ice cream, nicest ice cream in the world. So I am from Rathfryland, and I attended Money Slane Free Presbyterian Church and Ardara Free Presbyterian Church. Daddy, before he passed away, was an elder in Ardara Free Presbyterian Church. And it was at meetings in Ardara Presbyterian Church, before it formally became a church, that I was saved. Raymond Wright from Money Slane Free Church took those meetings. And I remember one night, I don't remember what Raymond spoke on. I don't remember what age it was. This used to give me terrible trouble, you know, whenever ministers would say, unless you can remember the day and the date. Well, I don't remember the day and the date, but I do remember what happened. And I can't remember what he spoke on, but I remember being very troubled that night after the meeting, and I said to him that I wanted to get saved. Now, the original Ardara church was in a bee hut. If you don't know what that is, it's like a dome-shaped, and it's made of corrugated tin. And when it rained, you could not hear your ears. And Raymond took me into the back room. And I remember he opened the Bible at Isaiah 53 in that lovely verse, verse 5. And he said, now we're going to read this. So we read it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Now he said, we're going to read it again. And we're going to put Vi's name in. And I can hear him read it. He was wounded for Vi's transgressions. He was bruised for Vi's iniquities. The chastisement of Vi's peace was upon him. With his stripes, Vi is healed. Jesus came for me. Salvation is a personal thing. And Jesus died for me. And very simply that night, not understanding very much, I put my trust and faith in him. And Raymond looked after the children's meeting, and he also looked after the youth fellowship in Money's Lane, and he was my Sunday school teacher for a time. And Raymond was great with the young people because he had us at everything. And Raymond didn't believe in volunteering. He used to say whenever you got saved, you joined the RFA. You had to be ready for anything. And where Raymond was concerned, you had to be. And we would have gone with him to different meetings. And I would have sung a wee bit in those days. And I was with him one night at a meeting singing, and he said to me, I'm taking a week at meeting such and such a place, five. This would be, I was in my teens at this stage, and he said, would you come and give your testimony? Now, I know people find it very hard to believe, but I was a very wee shy girl from Rough Ryland. And I just looked at him, and I said, I couldn't do that. Now, Raymond was the kind of person that he really would have let you know what he thought, just one of those people. But he didn't say a word. He just looked at me, and I will never forget the look that he gave me. And I went home, and the Lord convicted me so much that week that he had done so much for me, and yet I wouldn't even try. And so at the end of that week, I promised and I said, Lord, if I am ever asked to do anything for you, even though I think I cannot, I will try. I have tried to keep that promise. It's got me into bother a time or two, but I have tried to keep it. And so I went through school. I never wanted to do anything else, only teach. And it was at school that I met my now late husband. And I'm going to tell you something. I said this to his face when he was here, so I'm not scared to say it now. I didn't really like him very much at school, which is always the way. So anyway, we went through school. He was a couple of years ahead of me. And George went on to university and went on to work. And I got a job teaching in Ballymena. And then suddenly out of the blue, he appeared. And the rest, as they say, is history. We were married in 1990. Two girls came along, Emma and Sarah. We moved to Ballymena. George was involved in the Lurgan Free Church, very involved in it. But the Lord's leading to Ballymena was very, very clear. And so we moved there, and we both were working away with our jobs. And George was the kind of person, and I mean this kindly, he was always at something in that he was always doing things to try to promote the gospel and the cause of Jesus Christ. And him and a group of men got together and they formed an organisation, which is still going, called the Caleb Foundation. And one of the aims of Caleb was to promote the evangelical view on the media and in education and all that kind of thing. And one of the first things they did was they went into the BBC to try to get more fair representation for Thought for the Day. Now, the Caleb meetings were in my house, and I was doing my wifely duty of making the tea. That was my job. But I was kind of aware in the background what was going on. Eventually, the BBC agreed that if Caleb would get together a group of people, send them up to the BBC, they would train them and have a look at them for Thought for the Day. So George said to me, they're quite keen on women. His words were, will you have a think about and see who we could send up? So he thought, the men thought, and I thought. And my lovely husband came to me 2 days before the meeting and said, and I quote, we can't think of anybody else, would you go? So that was my introduction to the BBC. So up I went, I had to prepare a wee thing. And we all went up in fear and trembling that night. I'll never forget it. We all sat around this big table and the head of religion said, now you don't do this in your thought for the day, and you don't do this, you don't do that. And I'm thinking, I've done all of those things. So anyway, a group of us were asked back to do thought for the day, and that's how I got involved with thought for the day initially. People ask me, you know, recently why I'm not involved with it. If you listen, it has completely changed. It is so secular. There are very, very few evangelicals on it. And it's not a matter of me going and saying, you have to wait until they come to you. But it's just got so secular, but Caleb are in there arguing the case. And so anyway, I got involved with Thought for the Day, and then Caleb pocketed that, and they said, thank you very much. And then they went and they said, now, we could do with a wee programme, because there's a programme for the Irish, there's a programme for the Chinese, but there's no programme for the evangelical community. And eventually they agreed that they would do a pilot programme, and again, the assumption was that they would run it. And I remember coming home from school one day, and the two children were with me, and the arms were full, and I was thinking, what am I going to make for the tea, and I have to get the homeworks done. You know all the things that run through your head. And the phone was ringing, and it was Bert Tosh, who was head of religion at the time. And I thought he was looking for George, and I wasn't really listening. And he said, you see this program that they're talking about? I said, yes, I think I've heard them talk about it. He said, well, would you come up and do it? Well, there was silence on the phone. I didn't even own a CD player. And I opened my mouth to say no. And you know I'm a good Free Presbyterian and I don't believe in voices. But as clear as a bell, I heard you promised. I heard you promised. And so I said, I will give it a go. And so we went up, had to go out and buy a CD player and some CDs. And did a pilot. And for 2 or 3 years, a wee program ran on Sunday night. And I had the greatest privilege of talking and interviewing some people on that. And only eternity will reveal the blessing that was to people and the challenge that it was. And I suppose through that I got involved in writing for a couple of magazines. And George was involved in the church, teaching Sunday school, taking the children's meeting. I was involved in Sunday school, girls were at school, and life was going on as normal. And then in 2005, George got up one morning, and George was never sick. He just was one of those people, he was never unwell. And he got up one morning, and he went to the bathroom, and I heard him shout. And I went to the bathroom, and anyway, he wasn't well. We got to the doctor. Doctor sent him straight to the hospital. Number of tests later, and they discovered that George had a tumour, which they said they could operate on. And then, of course, you go back for the results. And the news came through that George's tumour had been malignant. And he had a form of cancer which didn't respond to chemo, didn't respond to radiotherapy. They just had to cut it out if it came back in a place where it could. I remember coming home from the hospital that day, and the consultant had said that it was a very, very rare form of cancer. And, you know, the internet is a great thing, but it's a terrible thing. Don't ever Google your symptoms if you're not well. And I remember putting in the name of this cancer, and very little information came up, and I pulled up the first site, and there was about a paragraph that length, and I read it, and I'll never forget the last line. It said, no known cure, no known survivors. You read a line like that in your late 30s, 40s, and you just don't take it in. Now, George recovered very well from his operation. And he was back at work, back to normal. And then a couple of years later, 2007, he became unwell. And, you know, they looked after them very well in the hospital. And then he went for some more tests. They weren't unduly concerned, but couldn't get to the bottom of what was wrong with him. And eventually the news came back that George's cancer had returned, that the disease was in a liver, in his liver, and that it was inoperable. And we buried George on May the 10th on his 46th birthday. There is a story in the Old Testament of another widow. She might be my favourite. The widow of Zarephath. And she's outside the city gates and she's gathering sticks because she's only got one meal left. And the prophet Elijah comes along and he asks for water and he asks for a cake. And she answers him. And the first three words she says are, I have not. I know exactly how that wee woman felt. Because when George passed away, I really felt that I hadn't the strength to go on, the ability to bring up the girls, the ability to do the practical things in the house. George always looked after the finances in the house. He used to say, very wrongly, that he made the money and I spent it. It was very wrong. And you see me in DIY. You know what DIY stands for in my house? Destroy it yourself. The girls always laugh when they see me coming with a hammer. And so, anyway, this is how I felt. And if you don't take anything away from tonight, I want you to take away two words. But God. But God. I couldn't have been more wrong. I had God. Or more importantly, God had me. There are two lovely verses in John chapter 10. They were some of George's favourite verses. And they say, and the Lord's talking about his sheep, his children. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There you are, in Jesus' hand. And there the hand is in the Father's hand. You aren't going anywhere. God has us in the palm of his hand. And you see, God had a plan for my life. In the annals of eternity, he had planned to take George home on the May the 10th. And God chose this plan for my life. And I would have to be honest and say that I did not really grasp that immediately. And I would have to say that I struggled with George's death. I was never angry, never that. I just struggled with understanding why, how somebody in my head, who was so useful, could be taken. And the girls were 10 and 14 at the time. And I would go to bed at the night and I would struggle and I would talk to the Lord. And I would open my Bible at Romans 8 and 28. And I would read those lovely words. And we know that all things work together for good. And I would say, Lord, how on earth can this be for good? And I remember coming up to bed one night, probably just had reached rock bottom, and I opened those words again and I read them again. And you're going to think this woman hears voices all the time. And I read those verses again. And I heard the Lord clearly say, Vi, you either believe me or you don't. And you know, that's the bottom line. It's not about understanding. It's about believing the Lord. The Lord says all things work together for good. So we just have to believe him. And I said, okay, Lord, I don't understand it, but I believe you and I trust you. And I got a peace that night because, you see, it wasn't understanding that I needed. It was Jesus, and it's he who makes the difference. And it's what made the difference in this widow's life. And I can know something of her heartache, but what I love about this story is the way the Lord comes and with all of his senses, he tunes into this wee woman's dilemma. I know exactly what that is like. Verse 13 says, and when the Lord saw her, so with his eyes, he saw her. Now you might say, well, of course he saw her. But you think, she's coming out of the city with a big crowd. He's going into the city with a big crowd. And who does he see? He sees her. He didn't see the crowd. He didn't see the beauty of Nain. He saw her. And that is so true. The Lord saw me and sees me every day. And he sees you every single day. You know, the Lord calls his people the apple of his eye. There's a lovely verse in Zechariah 2 and 8. Towards the end it says, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. That's the pupil. Well, it's not black, it's a hole in the middle. Whenever I taught P5, one of the things we studied was the eye, and I had to go away and find out about it. And I apologize to anybody here who's from a medical background if I don't pronounce these words properly. It is one of the most protected parts of the body. Because you think about it, it sits back in the socket. Along the front of it, it's got this membrane called the conjunctiva. It's a thin, colourless membrane, and it's so sensitive when it detects any foreign body. You blink. The eyelid is a protection, and I'm sure you thought that your eyelashes and your eyebrows were there for decoration. They're not. They're there to catch any wee bits of dirt in case they go into your eye. You cannot get any closer in sight to anybody than the pupil of their eye. And that's how much God looks after me. And he has. There have been many big things that have happened since George passed away. Family funerals, family weddings, grandchildren come along, and he's been there for them all. And not only in the big things, it's the small things, the everyday things that I have lost count and couldn't take time to repeat. As always, his grace is sufficient. So with his eyes he saw, and then look, verse 13 goes on, and it says, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. So with his heart, he felt he had compassion. I love that. And isn't it a lovely thought? She was coming out of that city and he saw her. She didn't even ask for his help. She didn't ask. He knew exactly what she needed before he asked. And how true is that? And I must admit I was guilty of that when George passed away. You would talk to everybody. But the one you really need to talk to is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knows exactly what you need. I am told that in the Greek, that word compassion, there's no word that's more expressive of a feeling of sympathy. We actually don't have a word in the English language that translates it. And it's often used about the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being our great high priest, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And you know what that means? You know, whenever you're going through something and a friend will put their arm around you and say, I know how you feel. But maybe they mean well, but maybe they don't know how you feel. Well, the Lord does. Touched with the feelings of our infirmities means when your heart is broken, he feels that. When you feel you can't face another day, he's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He knows exactly what you're going through. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest. He understands heartache. He understands grief. He understands loneliness. You know, it's an amazing thing. And often loneliness is a thing that goes with widowhood and older age as well. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he won't. But yet he was the one. He is the only person in human history who knows exactly what complete loneliness is like. Because for 3 awful hours, he was forsaken by his Father. I will never have to suffer that, because he suffered that for me. You want to know the depths of the Lord's compassion. You who are not saved tonight, you look to Calvary. What he did for you before he knew you. He loved you and he went to Calvary so that you would know the meaning of those words. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so with his heart he felt. But then verse 13 goes on and it says, and said unto her, weep not. So with his eyes he saw her, with his heart he felt, with his ears he heard. Well, you say, well, of course, why he heard her. I'm sure you've watched the news recently and those awful scenes from the Middle East and the many funerals that we've had to witness. And one thing you notice about them, they are very noisy affairs. And in the Middle East, if there's such a thing, it is not considered a decent funeral unless there is wailing. We here in Northern Ireland are very reserved. There's very little of that. But in the Middle East, the more wailing, the better funeral. Actually, in the time the Lord was on earth, you could hire professional mourners. Imagine that being your job, a professional mourner, to make more noise at a funeral. And so there would have been so much wailing. And yet, who does he hear? He said, her, He hears her above all the other wailing, and he says to her, "Weep not." Now, that's not an unsympathetic weep not. That's not. Because she was justified in weeping, and the Lord's not being unsympathetic. And I remember the tears I used to shed, and I used to think to myself, what sort of a Christian am I? And all these tears being shed. And remember reading the story of Lazarus one night and thinking about it. And the shortest verse there in the Bible, Jesus wept. And I remember picturing the scene in my head and thinking, now, the Lord's standing outside the grave of one of his best friends on earth, Lazarus. And he knows all things. He knows that in a few minutes he is going to see Lazarus. And yet, what did he do? He wept. Now, I know there are many theological reasons why people think he wept, but I remember thinking that night, well, if it's okay for the Son of God to weep, it's all right for me to weep. And he understands our weeping. And you know, if you're here tonight and going through a trial that nobody knows about, the Lord hears your weeping, even the silent weeping, and he says, "Weep not. You are here in this trial by my will. And when it is my will, I will bring you through the trial. And it will be for my glory." And he says, "Weep not." And then verse 14 says, "And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise." So with his eyes he saw, with his heart he felt, with his ear he heard, and with his lips he spoke. You know, we get so familiar with that story. God's words are so powerful. Imagine being at a funeral and a man speaking to the corpse and saying, "I say unto thee, arise," and the corpse sitting up. That would be unbelievable. God's words are powerful. Our words aren't powerful at all. You among you who are her mommies, you know how many times a day do you say, "Pick that up, put that in the cupboard, put that back," and how often are you listened? Not. But God's words are powerful. God says it and it happens. And Jesus comes and he speaks words of comfort through his promises. And how many times he has come to me in little things with his words of promise. He says, and I've already mentioned it, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He says, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love," the hesed, covenant-keeping love of God. And he says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." God cannot lie. God says it. His words are powerful and he means it. And then look lastly at what he did. What did he do? With hands he gave. What did he give back this woman? He gave her back her life. He gave her life and he gave her hope. And what does he give to us today? To you who are not saved, he offers salvation. What a wonderful thing. To you who are weary, what does he give? He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labours increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied sorrows, he multiplied peace. What a generous God we serve. There's a verse in Isaiah 55 and 1, and I'm sure you know it, and it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Now you think about that. You have no money and God says, "Come buy." Does that not seem a very strange thing? If you have no food in the house and you go, I don't know where your local is, Asda or Tesco or Sainsbury's or maybe just the garage down the road. If you go to it and you fill up your trolley with things that you need to live, and you go to the checkout and you say, "I have no money, but I really need this," I can imagine the greeting that you would get. Well, that's not the way, and I say this respectfully, that God's supermarket works. God says, come. Take a trolley. He says, take two. He says, in fact, take as many as you can manage. And he says, fill them to the brim. You come to the checkout and you have no money. That's exactly the kind of person God can give to you. If you have no money and you have nothing. So, Saint, his grace is sufficient. Do you need patience to bear suffering that is allowed to come across your path? Put it in the trolley. Do you need wisdom to deal with that wayward child? Put it in the trolley. Whatever it is you need. God says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Mr. Leckie referenced the God that we serve owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and all of this he just says, come, ask. Sinner, what is it you need? Forgiveness? Peace? A purpose in life? He says, come just as you are. And he promises, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. You know, in a very practical way, in the last 16 years, I have learned the truth of those lovely words in 1 Peter, he careth for you. Time wouldn't permit me. Just a couple of examples. George was a great man for the 12th. And there were routines in our house, and where there's routines when it comes round every year, that can be difficult. And I remember coming up to the first 12th and I was dreading it. And I knew it would be all right on the day because there'd be plenty of people around me. And I remember a friend of George sent me a text, and it just was those four words, my grace is sufficient. But he had put the word is in capital letters. Often, you know, we know that the Lord is going to be with us. We know that the Lord is going to be with us when we pass from this scene of time, if we're saved through the valley of the shadow of death. But his grace is sufficient today. Right now, when I was dreading that the coming days, his grace is sufficient. And I remember the things, you know, you work yourself into a panic. I worked myself into a panic. I thought, you know, I am going to let the Lord down. And I just... felt that I was not going to finish well. And I remember going to church one Sunday, and it wasn't the normal minister, it was just a lay preacher. And he read from Hebrews, and he read Hebrews 11 and on into Hebrews 12 and verse 2. And he read those words, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. I didn't hear another word of the sermon. I could have jumped out of the seat. Jesus had started it. He would finish it. And he would take me home. And so many times things that troubled me, and I would hear passages from God's word, or I would even be in bookshops and there would be a book just to help me with what I was going through. I'll tell you this story in a very practical way. I remember after George died, I took an awful dose of the flu. And the girls always panicked when I took sick. And I was doing the mommy thing, pretending to be all right. And you know, whenever you're just coming out of the flu and you take a notion for something silly to eat, like a bacon sandwich or potato cheese and onion crisps, I took a notion for mandarin oranges. And I remember lying in bed and feeling very sorry for myself and thinking, now if George was here, I would send him for mandarin oranges, but I have no mandarin oranges. And my phone went, and it was the secretary from school, and the text said, I'm standing in Marks and Spencer's. What would you like? So not only did I get mandarin oranges that night, I got Marks and Spencer's mandarin oranges. And I continue to know his care. So many small things. I just was chiding myself the other night. I should have written them down. Verse 17 says, and this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. The rumour of who? Isn't that interesting? Not the young man, not the widow. Him. It's him. And I can honestly say from the bottom of my heart, and the Lord is my witness, I would not be standing here tonight were it not for him. Were it not for his grace. Were it not for his help. And maybe you're here tonight, whoever you are, saint, sinner or backslider. Can I encourage you? With his eyes the Lord sees you. There is nothing hidden. He sees your burden, saint. Sinner, he sees the emptiness of your life, even though you're pretending that everything's all right. Backslider, he sees the front that you're putting on, the struggle that you have in your heart. And with his heart, he feels, oh, how he loves you. How, I remember the Reverend Ron Johnson saying one night in church, the Lord cannot love you any more than he loves you at this point in time. Oh, how he loves you. And with his ear he hears. His ear is ever open to our cry. And with his lips, through his word, he speaks great words of comfort. And with his hands he gives those beautiful nail-pierced hands stretched out to you tonight. And they say, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Just bow our heads. Thank you so much, dear sister, for a very candid and clear word of testimony. As I said before, it's real, folks. Salvation is not just something that's all in the head. When the rubber hits the road of life, the gospel is real. Eternal life is real. Jesus Christ is real. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And the life. The Bible says in 1 Peter that he has given to us all that pertaineth to life and godliness. All that pertaineth to life and godliness. Everything that we need to live the Christian life between here and God, glory. As our sister says, it's available. Put it in the trolley. Do you know the Lord? Can you come, notwithstanding the nerves, because we're all nervous when we stand in front of other people, but notwithstanding the nerves, could you come and give your testimony here? Could you come and point back to a day when you met the Lord Jesus Christ and give him your heart? And when he came and he saved you, he took away your sin. If you can't, then tonight's the night. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Come and take earnest heed to the words that have been spoken. Father, we thank you for our sister's testimony. We thank you for your gracious dealings in her life. We thank you, Lord, even for the passage of Scripture which she commented upon in that tremendous event. Thank you, Lord, that it's just not a narrative of someone's figment of someone's imagination, but a real event in the life of a real woman who met with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for your grace. And I pray that you'll speak to hearts. If there be any in the meeting or perhaps watching over the live stream, out of Christ, out of Saviour, no hope for life, no reason to be here. I pray that you will draw close to them and draw them to yourself. And may they cast themselves on the one who, as her sister said, could not love sinners any more than what he does. Thank you for the great compassion of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the ones whose arms are wide open. And issues that invitation, come on to me. Lord, I pray that you will move in hearts to the glorifying of this of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.